Okay, gang, let's all turn to Judges chapter 9 this evening.
Judges chapter 9. We're going to read this whole chapter, so just settle right in there as we read the chapter, okay? I'm going to read it out of the Living this evening. I'll throw you a curve occasionally by doing that. As I study and prepare, sometimes I get the notion to do that according to the text. So, one day Gideon's son Abimelech went to Shechem to visit his mother's brothers. He said to them and to the rest of the mother, and of his mother's family, "Ask the people of Shechem whether they want to be ruled by all 70 of Gideon's sons or by one man. And remember, I'm your flesh and blood." So Abimelech's uncle spoke to all the people of Shechem on his behalf. And after listening to their proposal, they decided in favor of Abimelech because he was their relative. They gave him 70 silver coins from the temple of Baal-Berith, which he used to hire some soldiers who agreed to follow him. He took the soldiers to his father's home in Ophrah, and there on one stone they killed all 70 of his half-brothers. But the youngest brother, Jotham, he escaped and he hid. Then the people of Shechem and Beth-Millo called a meeting under the oak beside the pillar of Shechem, and he made Abimelech their king. When Jotham heard about this, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim, and he shouted, "Listen to me, people of Shechem. Listen to me if you want God to listen to you. Once upon a time, the trees decided to elect a king. And first they said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But it refused, saying, 'Shall I quit producing the olive oil that blesses both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then they said to the fig tree, 'You be our king.' But the fig tree also refused, saying, 'Shall I quit producing my sweet fruit just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then they said to the grapevine, 'You be our king.' But the grapevine replied, 'Shall I quit producing the wine that cheers both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then all the trees finally turned to the thorn bush and said, 'Come, you be our king.' And the thorn bush replied, 'If you truly want me to be your king, come and take shelter in my shade. And if not, let fire come down from me and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now make sure you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Gideon and all of his descendants. Have you treated my father in the honor he deserves? For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued you from the Midianites, but now you have revolted against my father and his descendants, killing all 70 sons in one stone. And you have chosen his slave woman's son, Abimelech, to be your king just because he's your relative. If you've acted honorably and in good faith toward Gideon and his descendants, then you may find joy in Abimelech, and may he find joy in you. But if you've not acted in good faith, then may fire come down out of Abimelech and devour the people of Shechem and Beth-Millo, and may fire come out from the people of Shechem and Beth-Millo and devour Abimelech.' Then Jotham escaped, and he lived in Beer because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. After Abimelech had ruled Israel for 3 years, God stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the people of Shechem, and they revolted. In the events that followed, God punished Abimelech and the people of Shechem for murdering Gideon's 70 sons. The people of Shechem set an ambush for Abimelech on the hilltops and robbed everyone who passed that way. But someone warned Abimelech of their plot. At that time, Gaal, son of Ebed, moved to Shechem with his brothers, and he gained the confidence of the people of Shechem. During the annual harvest festival at Shechem, held in the temple of the local god, the wine flowed freely and everyone began cursing Abimelech. "Who is Abimelech?" Gaal shouted. "He's not the true descendant of Shechem. Why should we be Abimelech's servants? He's merely the son of Gideon, and Zebulun is his administrator. Serve the men of Hamor and are Shechem's true descendants. Why should we serve Abimelech? If I were in charge, I would get rid of Abimelech. I'd say to him, 'Get some more soldiers and come out and fight.' But when Zebul, the leader of the city, heard what Gaal was saying, he was furious. He sent messengers to Abimelech in Arumah telling him, 'Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to live in Shechem, and now they're inciting a city to rebel against you. Come by night with an army and hide out in the fields. In the morning, soon as it's daylight, storm the city. And when Gaal and those who are with him come out against you, you can do with them as you wish.' So Abimelech and his men went by night, and he split into four groups, stationed themselves around Shechem. Gaal was standing at the city gates when Abimelech and his army came out of hiding. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, there are people coming down from the hilltops." Zebul replied, "It's just the shadows of the hills that look like men." And again Gaal said, "No, people are coming down from the hills, and another group is coming down the road past the diviner's oak." Then Zebul turned to him triumphantly. "Now where is that big mouth of yours?" he demanded. "Wasn't it you who said, 'Who is Abimelech and why should we be his servants?' The men whom you mocked are right outside the city, so go out and fight them." Gaal then led the men of Shechem into the battle against Abimelech, but he was defeated and he ran away. Many of Shechem's warriors were killed, and the ground was covered with the dead bodies all the way to the city gate. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went into the fields to battle. When Abimelech heard about it, he divided his men into three groups and set an ambush in the fields. When Abimelech saw the people coming out of the city, he and his men jumped up from their hiding places and attacked them. Abimelech and his group stormed the city gate to keep the men of Shechem from getting back in, while Abimelech's other two groups cut them down in the fields. The battle went on all day before Abimelech finally captured the city. He killed the people, leveled the city, and scattered salt all over the ground. When the people who lived in the tower of Shechem heard what had happened, they took refuge within the walls of the temple of Baal. Somebody reported to Abimelech that the people were gathered together in the temple, so he led his forces to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and he chopped some branches from a tree and he put them on his shoulder. "Quick, do as I have done," he told his men. So each of them cut down branches, following Abimelech's example. They piled the branches against the walls of the temple, set it on fire, so all the people who lived in the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech attacked the city of Thebes and captured it, but there was a strong tower inside the city, and the entire population fled to it. They barricaded themselves in, climbed up on the roof of the tower. Abimelech followed them to attack the tower. But as he prepared to set the fire to the entrance, a woman on the roof threw down a millstone that landed on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. He said to the young armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me. Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech." So the young man stabbed him with a sword and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. Thus God punished Abimelech for the evil that he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, the son of Gideon, came true. Let's pray again. Father, now as we have gathered here this evening to study your word, I pray that we find the application of your word written so long ago for today, for us here. We know that you didn't just write this to be a history lesson, but you gave us this word to be a practical example and a lesson for our lives. Teach us, Father, and let us know what it is that you have for us, and may we respond as you would have us respond. And we praise your name. Amen. We read that story and what a mess, huh? I mean, just a lot of blood, a lot of gore, a lot of people dying. One would have to take a step back and say, what was happening here? I mean, how do we even get into this mess? I mean, this isn't Israel against their real enemies. This is Israel against Israel. God's people against God's people. I wish I could tell you today that that is never the case, but it is often the case, sadly. Because you see, so oftentimes, as in the case of these situations, once Gideon, who we had been studying, if you haven't been with us, I don't have time tonight to go back, but as oftentimes in these cases, Gideon now, he had died. There had begun now, because of his death, a spiritual vacuum in Israel. And it all began because Gideon, during the latter part of his life, had not placed the word of God in the highest place in his own life, and certainly as leader of Israel, he hadn't placed it in the national life of Israel. So everyone, including Gideon, had begun a backslide into a life of worldly flesh. We think of Gideon, and you know, the man Gideon, he started well, but man, he finished poorly. And such is the story for many of us that are even sitting here tonight. And you know what? The only thing that really matters, gang, is how we finish and whether we finished well. Because if we finish this Christian race we are on, if we finish this badly, all we did and all that we said before really becomes suspect at best, and at most it becomes worthless. It doesn't matter what you said if in the end you melt it down. For if what we say is real, if this Christian thing that we're following tonight is real, then it will carry us to the finish line. The fact is, when we reject the rule of the true king, we allow ourselves to inevitably and always fall subject to a usurper. We allow another king, most often one of our own making and our own anointing, to sit in the throne of our lives. It happens like this, and you don't need to turn there, just hear this. Luke 11:24, it reads this way. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, I'll return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and it's in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there, so that that person is worse off than he was before. You see, it wasn't a problem that the house wasn't cleaned up, but the problem, rather, was that there was no king on the throne in that house. The issue wasn't what had left that house, so to speak, but the fact that such was not replaced by a new Lord, by a new passion, a new God, small g. Many of us, I think, spend years of our lives cleaning up. And that's all fine, but what happens when we just spend our time cleaning up? We oftentimes never put anything back in the place of the old rulers of our lives. We never replace the old tenants. And when we fail to do that, it seems in the end things are worse than they were before. And oftentimes much worse, because now coming out of that situation, we usually come out of that very haughty and very prideful, and we have just enough spiritual knowledge to endanger ourselves and all those around us. So oftentimes when we come in that situation, it is a life state that we never come back from. Because you know what? Those demons, quote unquote, those demons that return to us invariably include the likes of anger and bitterness and strife, chaos and impulsiveness and self-centeredness, emotionally charged and immaturity to the point of being childlike. And in that stew, if you will, the flesh quickly runs amok. And man, I'm telling you, the old demons that we swept out of the house return, and they do so with a vengeance. The sins that haunted us before we came to know the truth of Christ are full of new energy and new priority because, hey, the house is empty. Lots of room to move, lots of room to play. Israel was guilty of this, not only as individuals, but they were guilty of this as a nation. They religiously removed all of the old issues of their lives, but you know what? They never replaced it with a new king and a righteous king. And I don't mean a human king, but I mean a king that was Jehovah God. They cleaned up when Gideon began to rule, when they reconquered the nation and they beat back the Midianites. I mean, they cleaned up for a little while, but it was only for a time. And the reason was, is their hearts had not been changed, just their heads. And that was temporarily. And they did what we so often do, and that is they made a decision for God, but they made it out of an immediate kind of a head decision of self-preservation and not out of an eternal perspective. And many people come to God in that way. You know what? My life kind of sucks. This is difficult and I'm feeling depressed. And, you know, I've been doing a lot of bad stuff and I don't have any friends and I need some friends and I'm kind of lonely. And that list goes on and on. So we make a decision and we kind of saddle up close to God and up to close to God's kids. But we make that decision really out of a fleshly decision and out of a temporary decision. And as soon as a better deal comes along, a cuter guy, a better friend or a better group of friends or a better fleshly lifestyle or something comes along, we're out of there. Because God never was really their king at all. See, gang, if I do not walk in the Spirit, I will walk in the flesh. And every one of us that is here tonight is ruled by some king. And I promise you, it will not be you. Not ultimately. So, for the fifth time in 9 chapters, Israel is going to go around that worldly cul-de-sac one more time. You know what I'm talking about. We slip away from God. Things melt down. Things go bad. My life crumbles. Oh no, oh no. We're in trouble. Oh God, where are you? God comes to the rescue. Beats back the occupiers. They're like, oh God, you're so good. And then we're, oh God, you're kind of good. And then, oh God, you're not so good. And we're back to the world and around we go. Now, you know what? I know for a fact that that's a cul-de-sac that many of you that are even here tonight, you know that street real good, don't you? It never seems to occur to you that it's the same view. It's the same houses. You're just going round and round a circle. So the fifth time they're going to go around. And again, that's a journey that many of us tonight, we know that well. Because Gideon and Israel hadn't finished what they started. And so many of us never finish what we start. See, let me tell you something tonight, gang. Feeling bad is not the greatest motivation for making a decision for Christ. They were not sanctified. You know what that word means? Sanctified? One of them deep religious words. Sanctified. It means that more than I am one of God's, but I am separated, put aside strictly and solely for the use of God. Sanctified. They were trying to cut a deal. And I hope it doesn't take you a lifetime to figure out that God don't cut no deals. You know, how many of us are trying to deal with God and cut a 50-50 split or a 60-40 split or hey, Lord, I'll even give you 90% of my life as long as I can have this 10%. I'll just keep this one thing, God, and you can have the rest. But you know what? It don't work. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, the greatest decision in our lives is who will rule. Now, I'm going to cut Abimelech one thin piece of slack here tonight. And that is Abimelech coming out of a family, 70 sons. Marcus, sorry, he's got to beat you there. Sorry, you got some time. 70, I mean, you know, that's a lot of kids. And in this situation, it would all be fine and dandy if Gideon was the man he was supposed to be. But Gideon wasn't the man he was supposed to be, not in that situation. You see, gang, like it or not, the greatest influence in our lives, on this earthly realm anyway, seems to come from our parents and from our home life. And you know, if you come from a real bad one, maybe you can say, yeah, boy, yes. or if you come from a good one. And I was blessed. I mean, both my folks are gone now, and I'm absolutely sure that they're with the Lord, and which means I get to see them all again. But my folks were good folks, and I was raised in a good home. They loved me, and they disciplined me. Boy, did they discipline me, but boy, did they love me. But my daddy raised me to be a man. And it made all the difference. Abimelech, he grew up throughout not the glory years of Gideon. Not when everyone's like, yeah, Gideon's the man. No, no. It was his years of backsliding and his years of worldliness. Thus, to think that Abimelech was going to be something more than the example of his parents, well, that's just foolishness. And listen, if you're a parent here tonight, they're not going to grow up better than you. And if they do at all, it is by God's grace. But if you're thinking that they're going to grow up to be better than you and you can be sloppy at this, listen, I'm telling you here tonight, your feet will be held to the fire before God Almighty. You say, I don't want to do that. Well, then don't have any kids. Now that this, I'm telling you this isn't meant to be an excuse for Abimelech, because it's not. But I want you to understand that while I'd like to just come all up into Abimelech's face here, really, ultimately, it started back with Daddy. Now, again, Abimelech will answer for his own crimes, because each one of us is going to stand solo before Jesus. Make sure we understand that. I mean, your folks may have done a sloppy job, but you ain't going to be able to stand before the master and go, well, you know, my daddy, he was mean, so it's... Listen, nobody here that's listening to the sound of my voice is five. So grow up and take responsibility for your life. And Jesus came and he died for all of mankind. And our rejection of that salvation is the only sin that's going to condemn us. Okay, remember that. That being said, now Gideon, certainly we all like to, you know, head cuff him for his performance. And we can do that, or we would like to do that, because you know what? He was a man that was without excuse, right? He was without excuse. His lifestyle, what expense? I mean, I don't know about any of you guys, but an angel has not physically manifested himself before me and had a chat with me. And if he did, I probably wouldn't tell you guys. You'd be, you know, carrying me away to a home somewhere. But he hasn't, okay? But it did to Gideon. I mean, you'd think that'd be something you wouldn't forget. But then again, you would think the Israelites would never forget about an ocean opening up and letting them walk across it on dry land and closing up over the enemy that was chasing them. You'd think that'd be like, okay, that's enough, man. If you never do anything for me again, God, I'm your man. But that's not what went down. I mean, they were crying foul just 2 days after. The city from which Gideon came from, now, Shechem, this was a mixed group. They were practicing a religion, a worship of a god by the name of Baal. You read a lot about him in the Old Testament. And, you know, without a strong daddy influence, Abimelech made, I think, what would be an easy sensual choice to worship Baal over the disciplined life of following Jehovah. I mean, Baal was all about wine, women, and song. Party, party. When Abimelech now, he saw a perceived opening in the rule over the people, and he aimed to fill that, and he aimed to fill it at any cost. You know, over the years I've been in the ministry, I have seen, inexplicably, I have seen guys lie and steal and slander and coddle false doctrine and sin in order to have a position. It's called power at any cost. And because of the wicked hearts of men, both then and now, there's always going to be those folks that will follow these deplorable men. I mean, that's the amazing thing. It's not that there'll be wicked men who will try to grab power, but the thing that amazes me is that there's actually people who will follow those guys. Why? Because of 2 Timothy 4:3, whatever their itching ears want to hear. And there's always going to be people, leaders, pastors, that will tell you what you want to hear. And I pray that you pray for me that I am never one of those. So the people now, they would follow this new king. They knew well what they were getting into, okay? They believed he was one of us. And isn't that kind of what we want? You know, it's like, he's my kind of guy. So he was one of us. And of course, you know, when you believe that that guy's one of us, well, then that makes him okay, right? Because I'm okay, so he must be okay. Problem is you're not okay, and he's not okay. Thus Abimelech, with the full support of his people, did more than throw his 70 half-brothers under the bus. He killed them. Killed them. Whatever is necessary is the battle cry of these kind of people. The blood on his hands, ironically, didn't deter the people at all. They still were willing to follow him. I mean, listen, if you're one of those that still has hope for mankind, A, you've never thoroughly read the Bible, and B, you're not reading the local newspapers. You know, you just need to read the evening newspapers. Watch the evening news, okay? I mean, don't you feel like you have to shower after that? I mean, I'm just like, you know. And then sometimes I get real brave and I watch the BBC one that's on, you know, the public. That's a load of good news, isn't it? You're just like, oh, no, we're all going to die. And you look, and you know what? You listen to that and you read that and it's like, we are very, very bad people. These people wanted what they wanted, and Abimelech embodied that desire, even though he was wicked, even though he was willing to do this. And again, I have seen such men blatantly and repeatedly, these kind of men, overtly and publicly exposed as liars and manipulators, and yet their followers will remain loyal. I'm like, why? Why would you follow that guy? Oh, because he's still telling you what you want to hear. Not the truth, but what you want to hear. Abimelech was that kind of man. Again, and this is the point of all of chapter 9. If God's not the king of your life, a usurper will rise in his place. Every time, for every one of us. So if you're not seeking the lordship of Christ in your life, you're not allowing him the lordship in your lives, there's going to be a vacuum. And that vacuum left a void in Israel, just like it will be a vacuum that will be a void in your life, and it's going to suck in a new lord. Empty house, even if it's clean, a new power in your life. Galatians 5:16 describes this battle. It goes like this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These are two forces, and they're constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. That's the battle. That's the battle that every one of us that are here tonight, that count ourselves truly born-again Christians, that's the battle we face tonight. Paul the Apostle, he certainly understood this conflict. And he understood that that was a conflict that each and every one of us is going to carry in our lives while we breathe on this planet. It's not ever going to go away. Even if you're born again tonight, you know it. The longer you walk with Christ, the more you know it, that our old nature will always be out there knocking on the door. Isn't it the truth? What's the answer? Is the answer to spend our time and our energies sweeping the house, cleaning up? Or is the answer rather to spend our time moving the new Lord of the house in? I hope you hear these words tonight, because what I'm telling you can be the difference between success and failure in your walk in Christ. You see, before we walked in Christ, I think how many of us operated with ease and seemingly impunity? We partied, we didn't care, we didn't feel bad, we just let her rip, right? Then we get into this whole Jesus thing, and now we feel bad. You know, it's like, oh, I can't do that stuff anymore, now I feel bad. Why? Because now there's a war. There's a war going on. A war not only in how we shall live out every day, but a war as to who will actually rule the roost. I think most of us seem to be willing to allow God to affect our lives, but we're much slower to give him the keys and allow him to rule our lives. I think this is why we see those who operate amongst us for so long, and then one day they melt down and go back to the world that they left. You don't have to walk with Jesus for very long before you have someone close to you do this. See, the problem is they may have previously left the old world, but the old world never left them. It's that you can take the boy off the farm, but thus, it was only a matter of time. Abimelech, just like our own hearts, you know what? We are, he and we are capable of incredible evil. I don't think that we really understand or really grasp just how evil we're willing to be to get what we want. Because our hearts are willing, frankly, to kill, burn, and pillage to get satisfaction. I mean, I have seen people that I have thought to be, you know, I once thought to be very nice and lovely people. I mean, just, it's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Just become evil. Evil. So, you know, we can read this story and it's like, wow, what a bloodbath, man. I mean, we could be shocked at the behavior of Abimelech here, but you know what the fact is? We can be capable of much of the same wickedness if put in the right situation. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It doesn't say the hearts of people who do not know God. It says the heart. It talks to all of us. We're all capable of that kind of wickedness. I think most of us forget the incredible standing of Galatians 5:16, and it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, guys, I have to allow God to fill me with his Spirit, step one. And then step two, I actually have to walk in that Spirit. See, the fact is, many of us, we're just all talk. Oh, Lord, I love you. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me to be like you. And then we go out and we walk in a totally different style. And God's like saying, man, you know, I have given you the keys to the Jag, and you're out there, you know, driving around in the, you know, the rusty Volkswagen Bug. I mean, why are you doing that? I have to allow God to fill me, and then I have to actually walk in it. I have to act, guys. I have to do something with that spirit. You see, if God had actually been king in Israel, then Abimelech could not have been, right? I mean, there would have been no room on the throne. And the Bible is clear that God shares his glory with no one. So it's not like God's like, oh, hey, Abimelech, hey, you know, I'll just move over here and, you know, you can saddle up here and have a seat. No, no. God wasn't on that throne because the people didn't want him on that throne. The throne was empty and Abimelech just sat himself down. Who's on your throne tonight? You see, the Christian life is not achieved by trying to constantly beat down the old man and push away the old ways of my heart. And many of us are trying to live that way. It's achieved rather by focusing rather on the new king, keeping him on the throne of my life, spending time with him, focusing on him, falling in love with him. Or I can try really, really hard to be a good boy. Good luck with that. And Jotham, his parable here, and that's what it was, really kind of the first parable in Scripture, he presented a picture here of those who had no desire to be the king because they already had one. So it kind of goes down the line there. I mean, each one of those in that story, they only wanted to fulfill their grand purpose for which they were uniquely created. The fig tree, the vine, the olive tree. They only wanted to fulfill the grand purpose for which God had uniquely created them. They didn't want to be the king. They just wanted to do that which they were created for. And gang, there isn't any of us sitting here today that were created to be king. All those plants and trees, also, they were fruit-bearing. Did you notice that? Interesting point of the story. Each one producing what God intended and for the benefit of everybody. But the briar, the thorn bush, what did it produce? Nothing but thorns and was of benefit to nobody. I mean, the briar, the thorn bush, is the most worthless of plants. Yet they chose to follow that plant. You know, in the end of this story, ultimately the people saw Abimelech for what he was. That's the story of life. That's generally what happens. You look at history and you look at some of these guys. I mean, some of these guys seem like they were so great at the beginning. Most of you aren't old enough to remember Jim Jones and that whole fiasco and everyone drinking the Kool-Aid and committing mass suicide. But you all are today aware that this just happened virtually again right up in northern Minnesota. Cult up there, he seemed good at first, and before long he was wearing robes and saying he was the mouthpiece of God while he was having sex with all the young girls that were living in his house of maidens. Seemed good at first. Now he's on the run somewhere in Washington and they'll get him. And you know what, I'm not even talking about those kind of guys. I'm even talking about ourselves. I'm talking about these, anything that we place in that kingship of our lives. So they saw, they ultimately found out what was Abimelech. It took them 3 years. And you know what, so oftentimes it takes a lot longer than that. What a cost. What a cost. I mean, the murder of innocent people, the sacrifice of their integrity, their honor, not to mention years of their lives. Now, I know that some of you, you're in that situation and you know what I'm talking about. And maybe you are guilty of throwing away a decade of your life or 2 decades of your life or however long because you had the wrong king on the throne of your life. And you know what? I don't know about you guys, but I just, you know, life just isn't long enough to do that. To throw away years. So blood and pain. That's what we trade for. Blood and pain. My leadership, especially my board, they know the pastor's viewpoint on this, that we do all we can for people, but there are so many times I take a step back and go, then there's only one thing that's going to teach that guy. Blood and pain. Listen, I want to tell you right now, if any of you are going to take one of those journeys, you're always welcome back here. We'll always love you. We'll brush off the dust off your knees. You know, we'll try to put you back together to the base best we can, and we'll love you. Some of you have been on that cul-de-sac tour, just like Israel, over and over and over again. And you're probably not finished now. And we'll still love you. So you'll always be welcome here. But how much of your life will you lose? How much will you waste? How much will you throw away? The losses are substantial for any of us. And you know what? Some of those things can never be restored. Marriages. Physical well-being. Because eventually, all false gods show their true colors. And the cost can be very, very high. And to compound the problem, I want you to notice as we get to the end of this chapter, look what they did. The people there of Israel, they had followed Abimelech, right? So, okay, and all of a sudden there was the dawning. Hell, whoa, wait a minute. This guy's no good. I don't want to follow Abimelech. And just like them, oftentimes our eyes are open to our sin. And we often then, because of our pride, fail to repent, fail to humble ourselves. And like Israel, we just go out and try to fix the situation ourselves, and we only make it worse. So instead of going, oh, man, what were we doing following Abimelech? Gideon had it right way back at the beginning. We need to follow Jehovah God. They didn't do that. It's like, you know, out of Abimelech, he's a bum. And, you know, what did they do? They went out and found themselves another bum. And that's our attempts to fix the problem. Listen, gang, if you could save yourself, then Jesus died on the cross for nothing. The flesh got us into that situation, and there's no way the flesh is ever going to get us out. So the result for the people, both then and now, was in his destruction. Man, if you as flock knew the things that I know and have seen the things that I have seen as pastor. See, you always have to remind yourself that there's just a lot of things that you're not going to know. And you're not going to see. Because I'm not going to broadcast that. I'm not going to air people's dirty laundry. And many of you have enough dirty laundry, and you know I know, and no one else knows, that you know what I'm telling is the truth. Because, you know, I don't know. If you're sitting out there and you're fairly new to this group, let me let you in on a deep secret here. These people you're with here in this room, they're sinners. The guy that's sitting in the pulpit, he is a sinner. So if you think you've just stumbled into some little prima donna church, let me assure you, this ain't it. I mean, the lives today that I am aware of, that I think about in the middle of the night, lives that are empty of purpose and void of God's Spirit, all because people thought themselves adequate to run their lives and usurp the King of Kings. And see, I stand in worship and in awe every day the sun comes up and it's like, what a show. Oh, God, you're the only one I know who make the sun rise in the morning. And yet we think that we can outsmart and outdo the man who made the sun and the earth and made the sun shine every day. Galatians 6, 7 and 9 puts it this way. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Somebody is going to sit on that throne of your life. Somebody is sitting on that throne tonight. And you can't clean up around him. You know? Dust and sweep around him, have him pick up his feet while you sweep by. And if you're here tonight trying to clean up your life so that Jesus will love you, let me tell you something. You can't possibly clean yourself up enough. Not if you had 1,000 lifetimes. Because the Bible is emphatic. Clearly tells us that the God that we worship is perfect. Perfect. Flawless beyond human comprehension. And then he goes so far to tell us in Scripture that that's the way you got to be to approach him. Now, if you think that you're that clean tonight, then you need to come and catch me, man. We need to have you write a book or something. Because I'm sure not. In fact, the older I get, it just seems like the more I'm aware of how far away I am from that. I'm never going to be clean enough. And then the Bible says, even if you were today, if you've ever had one sin in the past, well, how do you get rid of that? So now you're still dirty. See, one of the greatest epiphanies of your life is when you finally come to the realization that wanting to be saved is not the issue tonight. You need salvation. You need to start anew and you need to start afresh and you need rebirth. Because God's word is adamant. You must be perfect. You say, well, I'm never going to be perfect. Then you and I need a ringer. You know that word, ringer? We need somebody who will stand in for us. And you see, that was the whole point of Jesus. I got this. I'll handle it. And he stepped in to our place of judgment. Everything that you and I deserved, he took that. And he came out perfect. And he overcame death. And now when God looks at you and me, those of us that are truly his children, he sees him. See? And so as My pastor Dave used to always say that when God takes out your picture, he's got your picture in his wallet. He takes out your picture in his wallet. See my kids? They're perfect. They're perfect. Not because you're perfect, but because Jesus is perfect and he stood in your place. Jesus isn't a way to God. He's the only way to God. And he said so. He said, without me, you'll never see the Father. Without me, you'll never know eternal life. Jesus tonight must be on that throne of your life, and he needs to sit there and stay there. Because it don't count if you walk with Jesus for 10 years. It doesn't count if you walk with Jesus for 20 years. It only counts if you walk with Jesus until you leave this place. You got to finish. You got to finish. And he'll equip you. He'll be there with you if that's what you want. Stop trying to clean up your life and start placing Jesus into that throne of your life. Fall in love with Christ. How many of you tonight, you know, oh man, I got to stop drinking. Or you could just fall in love with Jesus. You know, I got to stop looking at porn, man. I just got to get out that porn thing. Or you can just fall in love with Jesus. Because, gentlemen, let me be blunt with you. You're not going to stop liking that stuff. You're not. Really. You just got to fall in love with Jesus. I found that the more time I spend with Jesus, the more I fall in love with Jesus, I frankly just don't have the time or the taste for it. Now, let me tell you a great deep secret about the pastor. Is I used to really, really like my weed. Sorry if that's a shock, okay? You know, I just did. I never cared much for the alcohol, but I really liked being high. I can remember very vividly putting that stuff away. And there was a meeting day with me and Jesus. And you know what the thoughts that was going around in my mind? Well, okay, I can quit, but never getting high again, ever? That was the thing that freaked me out. Not today, not tomorrow, not next. Never getting high again? And it's funny, as the years have gone by, I just don't even care anymore. I have been through Amsterdam, I don't know, a dozen times since then, and walked past all those coffee bars and all that weeds wafting out the door. And you know, you'd think it'd be like, like cinnamon rolls bacon, you know, you know. And, I mean, it's legal here, nobody cares, you know, so hey, it's probably okay in a little dip. I know I'm in Amsterdam and I'm not in Wisconsin, and so nobody will know. Could I get away with it? Sure. I don't want to be high anymore. Has every fleshly passion of my life gone that way? Sadly, no. Sadly, no. But I've watched as I've grown closer to Jesus, the things of this world fade away. Stop having this table full of all this stuff in your life. And it's like, you know, you fight one battle and, you know, and it's just like this terrible and they're screaming, crying, wailing and gnashing of teeth and prying it out of your hands. And then you finally beat it and it's like, okay. And then you look back at the table and it's like, oh, crap. Look at all that stuff, you know, and then you pick up the next thing. You could just knock all that stuff clear off the table and put one thing on the table. I want to fall in love with you, Lord. I want to focus on making you the master of my life, not just the savior of my soul. That's the answer to successful Christianity. You will never save yourself. Not now, not ever. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he paid that for you already. Don't be stupid and try to pay for it yourself. Because you can't. You never will. Jesus loves you. The price has been paid. Put him on the throne. Amen? Let's stand.